Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, today and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be spending some time preparing in our hearts and minds and in the text for Easter. And it seems strange that Easter is just 2 weeks away now. But in anticipation for Easter, we want to meditate and think on some things that were necessary in leading up to the resurrection, and that without some certain things that happened before the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter, there are some things that had to be accomplished. You see, the road that leads to the cross where Jesus was crucified and the path that leads to the grave where he was buried didn't begin in the Garden of Gethsemane. It didn't begin even at the birth of Christ. But it began before the foundation of the world when God planned to save us. And we see pictures of God's saving plan all throughout the Old Testament. One of the most clear passages that presents God's saving plan in the Old Testament is found in the book of Isaiah. And what we find there might be shocking to some when they consider what they would expect for someone who is called our Savior. Because what we find there is that without suffering, there is no Savior. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to look at verses 13 through the entire chapter of Isaiah 53. What we want to consider today is in the glory of the resurrection, as we prepare for the glory of the resurrection, we must not forget how Christ had to suffer to make our salvation complete. Now, I'm going to venture to relay many of these verses to you. If you take notes and you're a person who writes down verses that we cross-reference, you want to get your notes ready now. You want to get your pen ready now because this particular passage is referenced so often in the New Testament. There are many verses that we're going to be moving back and forth to. Normally, I would invite you to stand to read all of these verses, but I can tell the little ones that are here for the baby dedication are already starting to stir as the time prolongs. So for the sake of time today and for the sake of everyone's patience, I will read the verses to you as I explain them to you. Is that cool with everybody? You're not going to like throw a riot if I don't read the passage in advance, right? Everybody's cool. Okay. All right. Thank you, John. I appreciate it. What we see first in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, is that Christ must be disfigured before he is exalted. Let me say that to you again. Christ must be disfigured before he is exalted. Here's what these three verses say. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. In verse 13, we see three words, high, lifted up, and exalted, that all work together to show the degree of the exaltation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 talk about this exaltation this way. Speaking about Jesus, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was exalted above every name that would ever be named in the history of the world. But verse 14 says that there are many who were astonished at him. And at first, we might be tempted to think that they were amazed by who he really was. But this conveys the idea that they are horrified by the sight of this Savior. Why is that? Verse 14 tells us he was so marred beyond human semblance, meaning he was disfigured to the point that he no longer looked like a man. Matthew 26, verse 57 talks about this. It says, then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered. Matthew 26, 57 says, as they were gathered, they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him. Continues on in Matthew 27, 27 to 31. It says, then the soldiers of the governors took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Friend, what this passage reminds us is that Jesus Christ knew every hand, every strike that he would receive. That he loved us so much that before the foundation of the world, when the plan of God was set into play to redeem a people to himself, to redeem Christians to himself, that he knew that he would be mocked and spit upon. He knew who would strike him. He knew that they would make a mockery of him by giving him a fake scepter and a fake crown of thorns that was only used to abuse him. Friends, he knew that he was going to be disfigured before the process of the crucifixion ever even started. But verse 15 tells us that there was a reason for this. There is a reason that he had to be beaten and crucified. In verse 15, it says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. In this verse, Christ is now depicted as not just one who will be exalted, but as a great high priest who will sprinkle his own blood as the once and all offering for sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 says it this way. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctifying for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God purify your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Friends, Christ had to be disfigured so that he might be exalted. And so that we might be saved by his blood. Kings will be shocked about his exaltation. They won't be able to even speak, it tells us. Seeing and hearing something they previously didn't know or understand. Paul quotes this particular verse in Romans chapter 15, 21. He is saying that now even the Gentiles who were once outside of the family of God will see and understand the Messiah that they previously didn't know about or even understand. Brothers and sisters, this passage predicts, remember this is many years before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this passage predicts our salvation as non-Jews. That all that Christ endured was for us. That he loved us so much that he would go through all the beatings and the crucifixion to complete our salvation for us. And now he has been exalted. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, he has been exalted. But not only did he need to be disfigured before he was exalted, he must be hated so that we might be loved. Chapter 53, verses 1 through 3 says this. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The beginning of this particular chapter, the question is asked, who has believed what he has heard from us? Who has believed the report of verses 13 through 15 of chapter 52? And when was the Lord's power revealed is the second of two rhetorical questions asked in this first verse. They are both answered by saying no one believed the message. And very few recognized his power. John speaks of this in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, when he describes Jesus as the true light, which gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. Verse 10 of John chapter 1 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Brothers and sisters, can you believe how maddening it would be to be the creator of the universe, to have created the very people that you're seeing, to have created the entire universe around you, to come into that universe, to not be acknowledged for what you are? I get frustrated in my own home when I have provided a home, clothing, food, basic necessities for my own kids, and they treat me like I'm their hired servant sometimes. But brothers and sisters, Jesus deserves to be worshiped as the creator and author and life giver. And when he came to the world rejected him and his power. The text continues to go on to describe Jesus as a young plant, a root out of dry ground. This shows the insignificant and lowly condition of the Savior. And the result of this lowly state is that many would not look at him or even desire to follow him. Verse 3 continues on to tell us that he was both despised and rejected. He lacked company. And we know of his ministry that he was mostly transient. He was one who was familiar with grief and illness. Brothers and sisters, this must resonate in our soul, that the God of the universe is familiar with grief and illness, so much so that people hid their faces from him. This picture is someone who is so sick, he is shunned by others due to his horrible disease. And yet, even though he is shunned by the world, even though people turn their faces from him, there is a sense of grief over the lack of response to the Savior. We see Jesus express this grief in Matthew 23, 37 and Luke 13, 34. Listen to the love of Jesus for the people who have rejected him. Jesus cries out in Luke 13, 34 and says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You see, Jesus was hated, and yet he still loved us. And he still loves us to this day. You see, not only must Christ be disfigured before he is exalted and hated so that we might be loved, Christ also must be wounded so that we might be healed. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 say this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse 4, brothers and sisters, griefs and sorrows, illness and pain are metaphors for sin and its effect. Verses 11 and 12 will make this clear. But let me just suggest to you that Jesus' healing ministry, when he is here on earth, begins to paint a clearer picture of what he would accomplish on the cross. Matthew 8, 16 and 17 says, "That evening they brought to Jesus many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits and with a word healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases." Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has made us whole on the cross of Calvary. But verse 5 teaches us something very serious, very interesting. You see, the cause of this grief and sorrows, the cause of this illness and pain, the cause of his wounds was not anything that he had done. It was our transgression. You see, because of our rebellious, sinful deeds, he was wounded. He endured punishment so that the sin and sickness that plagued us could be healed. But many thought he was punished for something that he had done. But friends, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ perfectly lived a sinless life. He was not punished because of anything he had done, but he was punished due to his association with us. You see, the damage that sin caused to us and our relationship with God could now be healed and forgiven by the wounds of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words even of verse 6. "Even though we have all wandered off like sheep who have strayed off the path, this path that would lead to our death, the Lord still chose to lay down his life to pay for our sin as the perfect lamb who never sinned." You see, not only must Christ be disfigured before he was exalted, hated so we might be loved, and wounded so that we might be healed, Christ must be pronounced guilty so that we can be set free. Verses 7 through 9 say, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." You see, even though Christ was treated terribly, he was still in silent submission to the Father. The only one who had every right to declare their innocence remained quiet. He was the only one who had the right to declare his innocence, yet he remained quiet and suffered the penalty for our sins. All four Gospels testify to this fact. Matthew 27, 12 through 14, Mark 14, 61, Luke 23, 9, and John 19, 9 all testify to what Matthew records. He says, "But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed." But not only was he silent, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. John the Baptist gives testimony to this in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "And the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him. He says these words, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Jesus Christ, in his silent submission, is the sacrificial lamb for our sins. One thing that I was reminded of as I read this particular passage was the fact that this passage in Isaiah, these few verses, were the same verses that were read by the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 32 and 33. After reading these verses, the eunuch speaks to Philip and asks him who this passage is about. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip opens his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. But even though this good news is declared here in Isaiah and all throughout the scriptures, verse 8 tells us that he was led away after an unjust trial that no one cared about. This unjust trial that led to his death. And it reminds us again that it was our rebellion, it was our sin that caused him to be killed. Verse 9 reminds us that the intent of these wicked people who sought to crucify him was not just to crucify him, but also to bury him with the wicked. They sought to have him buried with the wicked by having him crucified with the wicked. But he ends up in a rich man's tomb. Let me suggest to you that this was to show his innocence because he had committed no violence nor spoke deceitfully as he was accused. Again, all four Gospels testify to this. Matthew 27, 57 through 60, Mark 15, 42 through 46, Luke 23, 50 through 53, and John 19, 38 through 40. But I think Peter puts it the most succinctly in 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23 when he says, Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And again, these words must resonate in our hearts and minds. By his wounds, you have been healed. You see, Christ must be pronounced guilty so that we can be set free. He must be disfigured before he was exalted, hated so we might be loved, wounded so that we can be healed, and he must be killed so that we might live. Verse 10 makes possibly the most astonishing part of this whole text come to light. What it tells us in verse 10 is that it was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus Christ. That it was the Lord who put him to grief. And all this might sound strange to you, Jesus himself testifies to this fact again in three of the four Gospels. In Matthew 26, 39, if you remember this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes on a little bit farther and falls to his face saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see, Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his abuse leading up to the cross was all part of the greater plan of God. Peter testifies to the same thing in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Verses 22 and 23. Peter says, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of your lawless men. You see, even the death of Jesus Christ was not outside of the plan of God the Father, but was part of the plan of God the Father. The text continues on in verse 10. It says, When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. You see, the one who was once crushed and killed will rise from the dead, and with him his offspring. You see, Jesus could make all of these promises. He could perform all these miracles. He could live a perfect life. But if he dies and stays in the grave, there is no payment for sin. He becomes like every other false prophet that came before him. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive. Verse 11 says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. When Christ sees all his work on the cross and what it has accomplished, he will be satisfied with what he has done on the cross. Verse 11 says, what he has accomplished is that he makes many to be accounted righteous. That before the courtroom of heaven, friends, we were guilty of our trespasses and sins. We were condemned to die, but Jesus accomplished on the cross a not guilty verdict for you and I. That when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross pays for our sins. The love of Jesus satisfied the demands of justice. Our sin must be punished. A holy God cannot allow sin to go by without a sentence being served. And the sentence for our sin was served upon Jesus Christ. The innocent died for the guilty. But verse 12 tells us that Christ is rewarded for his victory over sin. He is pictured as a warrior who is rewarded for his effort and success in battle. Now, oftentimes we think about Jesus being beaten and his crucifixion on the cross as if something that was happening to him. But Jesus Christ was actively engaged in the war against sin and the devil with each step that he makes closer to the cross. Jesus is not passive in his beatings and in his crucifixion on the cross. Jesus is a conquering warrior in that moment. It says that he poured out his soul to death. He willingly submits to being killed and being counted with transgressors. He willingly subjects himself to being counted with us. And even though it was our sin that caused this punishment to be meted out to him, he still willingly bears the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He intervened on our behalf so that we might live in him. We see this to be true even in one of the darkest moments. Even from the cross, Jesus makes intercession for sinners. Remember Luke 23:34. Jesus cries out to the Father and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. But Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 says that this intercession that Christ has done for us continues to this day. It says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection makes our relationship with God possible. So what are some implications of this text? Implication number one, if our Savior suffered, we are going to face suffering. For many of us today, this truth resonates. Many of us are going through very difficult times. We're facing suffering and hardship. There's a narrative in today's church that if you follow Jesus, you will avoid suffering. You will have a smooth life free of trouble. But friends, this is simply not true. As a result of the curse of sin, It is part of the human condition to experience suffering. We are going to face suffering. And we must fight against this false teaching that says that you face suffering because either you lack faith or because you persist in sin. This is not true. Good, godly saints, good, godly men and women are facing the most difficult times of their lives right now, not because of their sin, but because of the curse of sin in this world. But brothers and sisters, when suffering comes, we must trust the goodness of God and his purpose in our suffering. The cross of Jesus Christ tells us that God has a purpose in suffering. And if God had a purpose in the suffering of his Son, then he has a purpose in your suffering too. He will work out your suffering for your good and his glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says this. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Last implication. Since our God has suffered, he is compassionate to us in our suffering. Brothers and sisters, our God is not a distant God who does not pay attention to the suffering of his children. But he knows what it's like to suffer as a human because Jesus came to earth as a human and lived a perfect life as a human. He knows intimately what it's like to suffer, and he knows you intimately in your suffering. God had compassion on his Son to raise him from the dead, and he will have and does have compassion on us. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare for Easter, I hope that you're encouraged today to remember that Jesus Christ loved you before the foundation of the world and had a plan to save you before any of us ever took our first breath. That Jesus Christ endured suffering on your behalf so that you might experience salvation, salvation in Jesus Christ alone. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, friend, he will save you. If you cry out to him and seek forgiveness that is given by him alone, he will save you. But brothers and sisters, be encouraged today to know maybe afresh the love of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ suffered on your behalf, died on your behalf, but now intercedes on your behalf before God in the throne room of heaven. And so let's go out today with confidence, knowing the love of Christ and the incredible lengths that he had gone to make us a people for himself. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for this truth. We are so thankful for this reminder that you loved us so much that you were willing to suffer on our behalf. That the price for our sins could never be paid by us, but instead you paid them as the suffering servant for us. Lord, help us to be quick to bring you glory and be reminded of who you are as a response for what you have done. Lord, help us to be quick to share this truth of the gospel with any who do not know. And Lord, I pray even now if there is anyone who's listening from home or is present today, if they do not know the saving power of Jesus Christ, that you would convict their hearts today, that they would see Christ for who he truly is, that they would see themselves
for who we truly are and cry out to you in repentance and receive the forgiveness that only you can give. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.